Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I want to thank you for listening. Please look around the site. We have over 3,000 audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea and other lands, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. My books are on Amazon.com, and you can contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll tell you details about our Zoom meetings. Please also check out that new website. It highlights some of the good audios that we've had right here on Sermon Audio and allows you to tune in to the new Hackberry Radio. Just go to HackberryHouseOfChosun.com. That's HackberryHouseOfChosun.com and take a look and take a listen. We're in the book of Proverbs following Charles Bridges' study. Charles Bridges was a leader of the Evangelical Party in the Church of England. He died in 1869. We're on chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs, verse 1. Get your Bible, turn to Proverbs 19:1 and follow along. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Poverty is never a disgrace, except when it is the result of wrong behavior. But when it is adorned with blameless character, it is most honorable. Better a poor man than a person who is elevated in his own sight because of his riches and is given over to being perverse. Often men put under their feet those whom God carries in his heart. Man honors the perverse for their riches and despises the poor because of their poverty. But what does the rich man have if he does not have God? And what is a poor man lacking if he has God? It is better to be in a wilderness with God than in Canaan without him. Judge wisdom according to God's standard. God judges by character, not by status. Estimate the value of everything in the light of eternity. Death will strip the poor of his rags and the rich of his purple and bring them both naked to the earth from which they came. Meanwhile, let us hear our Lord's voice to his despised people. He knows about our poverty, yet we are rich. For those who honor God, he will reward with his seal, his smile, and his everlasting crown. Verse 2. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. Let us note the evil of the lack of sound and disciplined knowledge in temporal matters. The uninstructed child or savage acts rashly. The impulsive person is impatient to finish his work and so always crowds too much into his days. He forgets that things are not done by the effort of the moment, but by the preparation of past moments, according to Cecil. Our wise moralist has well remarked, "He that is in a hurry proves that the work in which he is engaged is too much for him," Dr. Johnson says. Certainly, to be hasty can be a sin when it comes from a lack of simple trust in God. The right way to live is to do the thing of the day on that day. This is all that God requires to be done. The affairs of one day at a time is as much as can be quietly committed to God in the daily exercise of faith. This principle should be carried into all important responsibilities. Bishop Burnett's account of Sir M. Hale has a most valuable insight about this. He said, "Festiva lente," that means make haste slowly, was his beloved motto, which he ordered to be engraved on the head of his staff. He was often heard to say that he had observed many witty men run into great error because they did not give themselves time to think. But the heat of imagination made them make wrong decisions. Whereas calm men who made decisions in a measured way could search after truth and find it with greater certainty, end of quote. But this evil is far more serious in spiritual matters. Where no discretion is, there the soul is not well. That's Bishop Coverdale's translation. The man who is without knowledge, instead of pondering his path, is hasty and misses the way. Eagerness, as opposed to sloth, is the energy of divine grace. But here it is compared with thoughtfulness, and to be hasty here leads to sin. This impatience shows that a person will only take notice of his own wishes and has no time for making carefully thought-out decisions. Rash experiments, often the result of haste, often land the nation in serious trouble. The same spirit cuts the church in two with schism. Let us remember that without self-discipline there can be no Christian consistency. The best of intentions, without the will and word of God, are only blind impulses. They should be checked and not followed. The real peace of faith is to stand or sit still and see how God will appear on our side to make a way for us through many deep waters of perplexity. Verse 3. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Such was the folly of Adam. First he ruined his life, then he accused God. As he caused his own miserable situation, it would have been reasonable to blame himself. But he was so proud that his heart raged against God, as if God and not Adam himself were responsible. This has been the foolishness of Adam's children ever since. God has linked moral and penal evil, sin and sorrow. The fool rushes into the sin and most unreasonably rages against the Lord. He blames his crosses not on his own perverseness, but on God's injustice. But God is free from all blame. He showed the better way, but man chose the worse way. God has issued warnings through his word and through the conscience. But man, deaf to those warnings, plunges into misery, and while eating the fruit of his own ways, rages against the Lord. Such is the pride and blasphemy of a proud spirit. The criminal blames the judge for his righteous sentence. We must study God's gracious dispensations carefully. O Lord, said Bishop Hall, remove our ignorance that we may know you, our idleness that we may seek you, our unbelief that we may find and enjoy you. Verse 4. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. We have had the substance of this proverb previously in 14:20. It is generally true that wealth brings many friends. Riches have them, says Bishop Hall, but they are usually worth very little. The principle is to beware of selfishness. Few love at all times, according to 17:17 also. Lack of sympathy for the poor is a serious evil. It separates those whom God has linked by a mutual bond of reciprocal interest. The rich are the guardians and protectors of the poor, while the poor are the strength and support of the rich. But all too often the poor know their wealthier neighbors only as living in the most luxurious indulgence, while they themselves are left in their poverty, uncared for. This would never happen if the rich lived by the principle of divine love. Poverty may separate a poor person from his neighbor, but who can separate him from his God? If it were possible for him to stand absolutely in need of the use and service of the whole creation, all the creatures in the world would surely wait on him and be appropriated to him, said Bishop Reynolds. With such an inheritance as this, why should he fret about a few years' poverty or neglect? Earth's short vision will soon be past, and then comes the eternal reality of unclouded joy. Verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. If a truthful witness saves lives, a false witness destroys them. This is an offense against the Ten Commandments. The habit of lying, allowing an untruth to exist under the cover of a good motive, grows and results in more and more evil. There is much instruction in the wise reply of Solon on first seeing the rude theatricals of Thespis. Asking him how he dared to tell so many lies before the people, he received the answer that he only did it in play. Yes, said the legislator, striking his staff with force into the ground, but if we begin with telling lies in play, we shall end with telling them in earnest. End of quote. So careful attention to truth is vital in Christian education. The boundary line must never be trifled with. Not even a child can cross it with impunity. A child must never be allowed to play with falsehood. Verses 6 and 7. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Everyone loves or professes to love those from whom they expect something that will benefit them. If a person who is now fawned on for his gifts were by providence brought to poverty, the same friends would hate or neglect him. Which of them, asks Bishop Hall, would dare acknowledge him when he is going to prison? As the winter brooks, filled with water from springs and from the torrents from heaven, are dried up and vanish in the summer heat, so these friends of the poor disappear in his day of calamity. We need to consider how we should plead for the favor of our prince. We need to reflect on the gifts he gives to his people. Should not those who are enriched by them show his rule of mercy to their poor brethren, especially to the heirs of the kingdom? Lord, in my greatest plenty, help me to find and feel others' poverty, and in my most prosperous condition, keep me from forgetting the afflictions of your Joseph, prayed Swinnock. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. It might seem that self-interest could put us in a favorable position with God. Well, only a careless sinner could think that. Apply your heart diligently to seek wisdom, and then bring your heart to God for his light and teaching. Yet it requires as much care to keep the blessing as to get the blessing. It will quickly slip away from a negligent hand. But no ordinary good is found here. To get wisdom, therefore, whatever the cost, is to love our own soul. One should be ashamed even to ask the question, will Christ or the world have our love, trust, time, and talents? It is like comparing pebbles with pearls, dust with diamonds, dross with gold. To follow our way is to destroy ourselves and not to love our souls. Verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. The revealed character of Jehovah is that he is faithful and true. We should not be surprised at the repeated denunciations against deceit, for it greatly dishonors God's never-changing attribute. One addition is made to the previous sentence on this topic, verse 5. Not only will he who pours out lies not escape, he will perish. Lies and desolations are linked in Hosea 12 and Malachi 3. Verse 10, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes? The slave has the same rational power as his sovereign, but lesser habits of mind make him unfit to rule. There are, however, exceptions to this, as in the case of Joseph. But God's order is seldom reversed without anarchy and confusion. Peace and happiness belong to godly contentment. Those whom God has placed in a subordinate position should remember our Father's voice. Should you then seek great things for yourself, seek them not. Jeremiah 45:5. Verse 11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. What is anger but temporary madness? To give in, therefore, to its paroxysm, to act without deliberation under its impulse, is to do we know not what. But whatever we do will surely need to be repented over. A space between the inner rise and the outer manifestation of the anger is most important. A man's wisdom gives him patience. Mindful of his own infirmity, the wise man will guard against the indecent attacks of temper, and take time to weigh the offense and not think of it in a worse light than it really is. Even heathen moralists acknowledge the value of this. The philosopher said to his offending servant, I would have beaten you if I was not angry. Augustus, when he was in a rage, was told to repeat the alphabet to give him time to calm down. It is easier, as Seneca wisely observed, not to give way to the passion than, when indulged in, to govern it. Justin Martyr, when asked which was Christ's greatest miracle, named his great patience in such great trials. An affront, therefore, is a test. It will show whether we have patience or not. It will reveal if we are a slave to the passion of our own anger. The way of the world is to get even with people and to repay one insult with another insult. But the Christian way is not to trade insults, but rather to repay an insult with a blessing. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Man is so warped in his judgment that to overlook an offense is thought to be an act of a fool or a weak person. But Solomon, a wise man and a king, declares that it is a weakness, not strength or greatness, to be able to bear nothing. It is his glory to overlook an offense. It must be so because it is acting in the same way as God acts. What a motive this gives us. Let it pass for a kind of sheepishness to be meek. It is a likeness to him who was a sheep before the shearers, not opening his mouth. It is a portion of his spirit. Verse 12. A king's rage is like the roar of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. The monarch of the forest is like the monarch of the land. Who would not fear a roaring lion? The rocks and hills echo the terrible cry. All the animals of the forest flee, or petrified are rooted to the spot. Such is a king's rage in a land of despotism, where the king rules without law and acts above the law, as if there were no laws. This is a dreadful picture of cruelty and tyranny. Unlimited power is too much for the proud human nature to bear, unless endued with special grace from above. But the king's favor brings reviving blessing like dew on the grass when vegetation is nourished. If a king's rage is so terrible, what, O my soul, must God's wrath be like? May this wrath be the great object of my reverential fear. Let me flee from it by the only way of escape, while escape is open to me, and seek God's favor as the enriching dew to Israel, fertilizing my barren soil. Verse 13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Many, an old commentator observed, many are the miseries of a man's life, but none like that which comes from him who could be the stay of his life. As a wise son makes a glad father, so a foolish son is his father's ruin. The throne of grace to the Christian father will be the only refuge for his grief. There he will pour out the bitterness of his soul in humiliation for himself, and there he will pray for his child and so find rest. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Another domestic calamity is now mentioned, but it is not as poignant as the first one. A quarrelsome wife is like rain coming through the roof of an old house. Such dripping utterly destroys a man's household comfort and wears away a heart previously firm as stone. But faith will seek strength to bear this meekly so that God may be honored. It is right to exact a solid blessing from a heavy trial. And who knows if the quarrelsome wife may not be won over through persevering prayer and patient forbearance and be a helper to her husband, and so both live a life of grace together. Verse 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Every good gift comes from God. Some of these gifts come to us in daily life. Others come in extraordinary ways. Houses and wealth, although they are God's gifts, are inherited from parents. The heir is known, and in the course of events he takes possession of his estate. But a prudent wife is totally unknown to the man and is not related to him. The account of Ruth's life beautifully illustrates God's providence in a marriage. The Moabitess married, contrary to all human expectation, an Israelite. In this way, she was brought into Naomi's family. She had returned with Naomi to her land and then came to the attention of Boaz, who became Ruth's husband. Often the wheels of the Lord's working in this interesting matter constrain the admiration of men who are not used to observing spiritual matters. And how much more endearing and secure is a special gift of God. The bread coming down from heaven was more valued than if it had been the fruit of labor. Thus a prudent wife is honored as a special blessing of God and of His immediate choosing, and therefore to be obtained by our prayers at the hand of the giver. All of that from Bishop Hall. But is not the husband no less than the wife from the Lord? Let each person seek the blessing of God's ordinance. We must never trust our own judgment and affections without first seeking God's guidance. Let us realize the responsibility as well as the comfort of the union. Always count it as a gift from God for His service and glory. Amen. We'll finish chapter 19 next time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, yes, we will talk again real soon. Bye-bye.